And we come now to the more solemn part of the service, when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be administered, and it is our responsibility now to fence at the table of the Lord. And the Lord's table is a feast, and it's a feast for those who are Christ's brethren, a feast for those who are his friends, who are his those who are united to him. And it is a feast in which he is set forth in his sufferings unto death, and in the benefits which he has purchased for his people. In the Old Testament times, that was prominently set forth in the sacrament of the Passover, where Christ yet to come was shadowed forth in the Lamb that was slain, and the worshippers were to feed upon that Lamb. But now that Christ has come in the flesh, it is no longer suitable that the sacrament of the New Testament church, which holds forth his death, would be under the type of the Lamb, for he has come to fulfill all that was typified by the Lamb, and he has moreover come in the flesh as a man. And therefore the symbols which do hold forth, show forth his sufferings unto death, are taken from the body of a man. The bread is symbolizing the body itself, and the wine symbolizing the blood that was shed in that body. This is my body, which is broken for you. Nature of the Lord's Supper then is that it is a feast for those who are able to feed by faith upon these blessings. It is otherwise with the gospel feast. They're sinners who have no union to Christ, who have as yet no faith nor repentance, are called on to come, and you are asked, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? There is no fence around the gospel table. But the Lord himself, as we gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, has placed a fence around the table of the Lord, for we read there of the great danger of eating and drinking unworthily, and therefore eating and drinking damnation or judgment to ourselves. Now we might say with regard to those who have no right to come to the table of the Lord, that they are debarred from the table of the Lord, who are Ishmael's and not Isaac's. Word of God makes use of the history of Ishmael and Isaac, showing that these things were intended to be an allegory, to shadow forth spiritual truths, whereby we read that Ishmael is symbolic of those who are under the covenant of works, and Isaac is symbolizing those who are the heirs of promise, who are children of promise, who were born by supernatural means, who were born according to the promise. But there are those who are Ishmael's, who never came out from under the covenant of works, who were never brought to an end of their own righteousness, who were never brought to an end of their own strength, and who may have taken up profession in the church, but without ever having come under the bond of the covenant of grace, who never came to have the broken and the contrite heart, who never in truth came to have the publican's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and those who are yet cleaving to their own righteousness, who are seeking to make themselves acceptable to God. These, we say, are debarred from the table of the Lord, which is for those who have come out from under the covenant of works, under the bond of the covenant of grace. And it follows also that you are debarred from the table of the Lord who have no saving faith. For if you have no saving faith, you have no mouth with which to receive Christ as set forth in the symbols of the broken body and of the shed blood. There is such a thing as a historical faith and a temporary faith, whereby you have an intellectual assent to the truths of the Word of God. But if you have no hearty approval of the way of salvation, no approbation of the way of salvation, and if you have not appropriated, you have not laid hold upon Christ and the benefits of his salvation as therein set forth, you do not have the faith of God's elect, and you have no mouth to feed upon Christ and his benefits, and therefore you are debarred from the table of the Lord. You are also debarred from the table of the Lord who have no relish or taste or appetite for him and for his death, by which we mean that you feel no need of him. If the food and the feast and the table of the Lord is pardoned through his blood, then it is only those who are acknowledging their guilt and their own unworthiness who can ever have any appetite for such a feast. If there is sanctifying blessings by the Holy Spirit held out in the blessings upon the table of the Lord, you cannot desire them who have no, if you have no desire for holiness, no relish, no appetite for holiness. And if you have no desire and longing after the Lord and after the comforts that the Lord can give, these things are tasteless to you, then you have no appetite for them, no capacity as yet to receive them. We are not speaking of the need to have earnest hungerings and thirstings. We know very well how the Lord's people themselves can mourn their lack of appetite, their lack of relish. But we mean that if you do not know yourself as a guilty, lost, and ruined sinner, then you have no spiritual capacity to receive the benefits which answer these needs. Now the way that the Passover of old was to be kept, when they were remembering the pointing forward rather to the death of Christ yet to be accomplished, included the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whereby they were to have no leaven. And that is held out to us also in regard to the New Testament sacrament, with a spiritual explanation of what is meant by the leaven, where we are told that we are not to eat the feast with leaven, not with the unleavened bread of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, so that we are shown that those who partake of the symbols of the broken blood, body and the shed blood, and remembering Christ's death in the Lord's Supper, they are to do so as those who are purging out the malice, the leaven of malice and wickedness. And it is notable that the fulfillment of the law of God is summed up as love, the very opposite of malice and wickedness. There is love to God in the first half of the law, and there is love to our fellow men in the second half of the law. And they are debarred from the table of the Lord, who are in the grip yet of malice and wickedness, Godward and manward. If you, friend, do not love the Lord, you are debarred from his table. And again, we know how the poor believer is wondering whether they love him at all. And but one aspect that we have in mind is this: if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you are here today and you are living just like the world, you are living like the world, you are dressing like the world, you are engaged in the activities that the world love, the pleasures of sin and the entertainments of the world, then the word of God makes clear that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You adulterers and you adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, if it's the world that is in your heart, if you are full of the world, and you are living for the world and like the world, the love of the Father is not in you, and you are debarred from the table of the Lord. If you have no love to the reverence and the majesty of God, so that you would desire that he would be worshipped according to his own will, if these things are a matter of indifference to you, it shows that you have no love to God and the right that he has to be worshipped. And that includes the name of the Lord. If you take the name of the Lord in vain, or you habitually and willfully are engaging in those activities which bring you into contact with the taking of the name of God in vain, as is true with the vain songs of the world, with its films and dramas and so on, how often the name of God is taken in vain. If you are habitually and willfully bringing these things before yourself, you show that you do not love the name of the Lord. You are taking pleasure in those who take the name of the Lord in vain. And those who take the name of the Lord in vain are debarred from the table of the Lord. They are also debarred from the table of the Lord who have no love to the Sabbath day. If you love the Lord, you will love his day. If you will love the Lord, you will love his worship. You will love to have a day set apart to draw near to him. The Sabbath is not a matter of bondage and weariness and drudgery to you if you love the Lord. But if you have no love to the Sabbath, if you cannot in any way call the Sabbath a delight, and you are seeking to lessen the way that the Sabbath is set, is kept in a spiritual way, if you are socializing on the Sabbath, if you are engaging in work not of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath, or if you travel according to the standards of our church, we must say, by public transport on Sabbath to attend even the means of grace, you are debarred from the table of the Lord. You manifest that you have no love to the Lord if you have no love to his day. Malice also shows itself in our malice to our fellow men, and you are debarred from the Lord's table this day, who show malice to those in authority over you, children to parents, disobedience to parents, is an evidence of malice towards those parents. There is a lack of love to them with regard to their lawful authority over you. And if that is true of you, that you are disobedient to your parents and dishonor your parents, then you are debarred from the table of the Lord. And that includes those who are in adulthood and who will not regard the admonitions of parents and directions given by parents, those who disregard just authority and lawful authority in the state and in the church, who are of a rebellious spirit, those who have the spirit of Dathan and Korah and Abiram, who rebel against lawful authority, who do not submit themselves to those who have the rule over them, they manifest a spirit of rebellion and show that malice is in their hearts with regard to the rights and that God has given, the due order that God has given in his church and in society, and they are debarred from the table of the Lord, as are they also who in a more obvious and open manner show the malice and wickedness that is in their hearts in relation to the sixth commandment, who hate and harbour hatred to their brethren, to those around them, who are violent, who have anything to do with the murder of unborn infants in the womb or the termination of life in old age, those who are engaged in any way in these things, they are murderers at heart and in practice, and they are debarred from the table of the Lord. They are also debarred from the table of the Lord who have no love to their neighbor's chastity, who by immodest dress and immodest words and ways breach the seventh commandment, and those who more openly, fornicators and adulterers and sodomites, they are debarred from the table of the Lord. They are debarred from the table of the Lord who are thieves, shoplifters, thieves who are not upright in their dealings with their fellow men, in their businesses and in their contracts and so on. They breach the eighth commandment and show that they have not a due love to their neighbor's property and right to his property. They are debarred from the table of the Lord, as they also have no love to their neighbor's good name, and who show their malice and wickedness in slandering others. Thou sittest against, thy brother speaks, thy mother's son does shame. We are to love the good name of our neighbors and those who in malice and envy are not afraid to shoot sharp and bitter words at the godly in particular. I have reason to beware, as Archie Cook was saying, there is not one hurtful look, never mind a word, that is given to one of the people of God. But the Lord puts a drop, another drop of wrath into the cup of that one. And those who are given over to these things are debarred from the table of the Lord, as are they also who are covetous, who envy the advancement of others, who are discontented, whose hearts are set on the material things of this world, and who will break the Sabbath, who will bend their principles in order to advance their worldly interests and to amass wealth, and who have their hearts set upon being rich, who love riches, they are debarred also from the table of the Lord. But we, on the other hand, take great pleasure in inviting to the table of the Lord those whom we may describe as Isaacs, those who, in the matter of their salvation, came to know that they had no strength of their own and they had no merit of their own, who were brought to an end and are being brought to an end perpetually of their own strength and of their own righteousness, who came to know that unless supernatural power was put forth, they could not be saved, and who are conscious of their need of supernatural strength to do all that they are called on to do in the life of godliness which they are to live, who are saying today, without thee, I can do nothing. I cannot pray. I cannot read. I cannot hear. I cannot believe. I cannot love. I cannot repent. I cannot understand. I cannot perform any good work to which I am called. I cannot overcome sin. I cannot break the love of the world. Without thee, I can do nothing. You are an Isaac. You have been brought out from under the covenant of works and into the covenant of grace. You have been born by supernatural means according to the promise, and you are invited to come to the table of the Lord in all your poverty. You are invited to come to the table of the Lord who are well pleased with the terms of the covenant of grace, who put your amen to the terms of the covenant of grace, which might perhaps be summed up as was held out in the prayer that one godly man once had, who came to be in circumstances in Providence, where he had no food in the house, and who at the time of meal without any food in the house was found asking a blessing on the empty plates before them, and in the course of his prayer he was saying, O God, thou art the covenant God. Fullness is thy side of the covenant. Emptiness is ours. Here is our fullness. Here is our emptiness. Where is thy fullness? Do you agree with that? Emptiness is your side of the covenant. Fullness is his. Guilt is your side of the covenant. Pardon is his. Death is your side of the covenant. Life is his. Darkness is your side of the covenant. Light is his. All that is on your side is guilt and sin and emptiness and need and misery. And all that is on his side is blessedness and provision and help and life and light. Are you content with these terms? Are you well pleased that that is to be your side of the covenant? And are you well pleased that that is to be his side of the covenant, and that therefore all the glory in your salvation would be his? If so, you are invited to come to the table of the Lord, for the blessings of that covenant of grace are being held out to you without money and without price. You are invited to the table of the Lord, who are saying today, my sin I ever see. It's not the sin of others that you're looking at so much, though you may justly be grieved by the sin of others, but you are saying in truth, my sin I ever see. My sin, I'm taken up with my sin and I ever see it. I'm seeing sin in all that I do. My iniquities, they prevail against me. And you who are mourning on account of your sin, who are burdened on account of sin and feeling indeed because of that sin that you are seeing, that you are unworthy to come to the table of the Lord, you are invited to come to the table of the Lord, which is, after all, for sinners. It's not for unregenerate sinners. but it's for sinners still. As Rabbi Duncan said to the woman at the table, whom he saw hesitating to take the symbols to herself, as he well understood an account of her felt unworthiness, and he said to her, "Take it, woman, it's for sinners." So it is. It's blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of many. It's pardon. It's sanctification. It's all these blessings which are for sinners. And therefore, let not your sense of sin make you feel that you cannot come to the table of the Lord. If you're thinking you're worthy, stay away. But if you're feeling your unworthiness, you'd say you're like Mephibosheth. You're lame on both your feet. You're a dead dog. You would wonder that the like of you would ever be permitted to eat at the king's table. It's the kindness of God that David showed to Mephibosheth, kindness for Jonathan's sake. And he brought him in that condition to the table, the king's table. He ate meat at the king's table continually. And so, friend, the kindness of God is such that it is a kindness to sinners who are unworthy. And if you have come as a poor, unworthy sinner to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you are cleaving to him alone. And you are pleading for pardon through the blood as your only hope. You are invited to come to the table of the Lord. You are invited to come to the table of the Lord who are conscious of great coldness and deadness and hardness of heart this day. Who would long for the awakening and breath of heaven upon your spirit, and who perhaps were praying already today, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." And who would follow that prayer and the desire expressed in it in a sense of the lack of the exercise of grace in your soul, who feel and are ashamed of how cold your heart is towards Christ, even under the description of the sufferings and redeeming love of Christ. You, friend, know the plague of your own heart, and you're welcome to come to the table of the Lord, to come as you are, in obedience to him who has said, "This do in remembrance of me." Well, we shall now read those portions of the truth which make the distinction clearer than we are able to make it. And first of all, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, from verse 17, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we walk in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then again in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to these, this reading of his word, and we may now read in order to sing to his praise in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, giving out the line, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold in me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low. He did me help afford. And while these verses are being sung, the elders of the congregation will bring forth the elements and lay them on the table. And you will sing, giving out the line until the elements are on the table. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayer did hear.
Authority for this service, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we may endeavour, after his own example, to give thanks. O Lord, do thou give us grace to call upon thy name, to be able to say, I was brought low, he did me help afford. Do thou grant, blessed one, to give us to understand the great poverty that is ours by nature, and we might be found looking to him of whom it was true, that who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. May we see him who was rich in the possession of deity and in the enjoyment of his Father's love, who became poor in taking our nature and in being made of no reputation therein, of whom it was true the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. Do thou be pleased in thy mercy to give us to be found looking unto him who is poor, now become exceeding poor and sorrowful am I, he had to say, in his sufferings unto death, who went down to the grave, that we through his poverty might be rich. May we know indeed our poverty. May we see the riches that there are in Christ. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do thou grant, gracious one, to give us to see the exceeding wealth that there is in the covenant of grace and all the blessings of that covenant. May we know they are set before us at this time. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, the New Testament fullness of covenant blessings purchased by the blood of Christ. May we see both the blessings themselves and the cost of the blessings in the cup, which is the cup of salvation and yet represents the cost to him in purchasing that salvation and the shedding of his blood. And do thou be pleased to bless thy people. Each one do thou give them grace to feed upon Christ. Do thou give us to hear him saying, as it were, to us, what wilt thou? As an earthly king said to his wife, the queen, on one occasion, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And I will give it unto thee. So may we hear the King of kings and Lord of lords saying, what wilt thou? To his people, and I will give it unto thee. Enable us to open our mouths wide, even at thy table, that thou wouldst fill us abundantly. May all be done decently and in order. Do thou give thy Holy Spirit, whom thou hast promised to them that ask. And do thou grant, blessed one, to be pleased to set apart from a common to a holy use that portion of the bread and the wine that is to be used in this occasion. Do thou give us to know thy presence among us, reveal thyself to our souls, and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, you are now at the table of the Lord, where the body and blood of Christ are set forth. He who was the Lamb and is the Lamb slain. And it was a great question that it was asked long ago by Isaac, When he was saying, where is the lamb? He could see the wood. He could say, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb? And as he would begin to see his own situation, and as it began to dawn on him, as it eventually did, just what was to become of him upon that mountain, how anxious he would be to know, where is the lamb? Here is the wood that will be the fuel to the fire. Here is the fire itself. And here am I, as it were, in between the wood and the fire, and led to the place of slaughter, where is the lamb? And we could say that the first time that question was asked, it was by God's own justice, when mercy viewed sinners as so many Isaacs bound, and the wood of their own sins bound to their backs, which would be the fuel to the fire of God's own wrath, and the fire of avenging justice kindled in his anger against them for their sins. And in that, this was to be true, that they would be led to the place of slaughter, and mercy was saying, as it were, let the Isaacs go free, let Isaac be spared, let these poor sinners be spared, let not the fire kindle upon them, let not the sword of justice smite them. And in that, justice was saying, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? If Isaac is to go free, if I am to spare Isaac, if Isaac is to be loosed, if Isaac is to be set free, if Isaac is not to be slain, then where is the lamb? I demand a lamb. Where is the lamb? And it is an echo of the substance of that is in your own heart, if ever it arose, seeing something of your sin that would be fuel to the fire of God's wrath forever, and seeing something of the just anger of God as a fire against you, you, as informed by the word of God and echoing that demand of justice, would say, where is the lamb? And the answer was given to him, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Where will the lamb be found? God will provide it. God the Father himself will provide a lamb. He, in his love to sinners, will ensure there is a provision of a lamb. But where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Great question, friend. Where is the lamb? And the answer must come. The lamb is in the very Trinity itself. The lamb is in the bosom of the Father. No other lamb will do for justice, and no other lamb will do for you, but the Son of God himself. Where is the lamb? And he was found by the Father. He was provided by the Father. The Father called him. The Father sent him into the world. The Father provided a body for him, a body, he said, as thou prepared for me. Where is the lamb? God shall provide himself a lamb. Where is the lamb now? The lamb is in the manger in Bethlehem. But we must go on and hasten on and say now, where is the lamb? And do we not find the lamb caught by its horns in the thicket? Was that not where the literal lamb or ram that was provided in place of Isaac was found? It was in Mount Moriah. And the ram was caught by its horns in a thicket. There is the Lamb cannot escape. The Lamb is on Mount Moriah. And so we find at last Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is on Mount Moriah. He is on Mount Zion. He is led forth to the place of slaughter. We find him there crowned with thorns. The thorns are the symbol of the curse, the thorns and the briars. He is caught by his horns, as it were, in the curse. He cannot escape from the curse. We may ask, by what was he bound to that curse? We say by his own voluntary obligation to be so bound, and by his love to his Father's will, and his love to his Isaacs, his love to sinners, that they might go free, that they might not be slain. And so the last words, more or less, that the Lamb was singing and saying in the upper room before they went forth, when they sang an hymn, which we understand to be the great Hallel, included these words: bind ye unto the altar's horns with cords the sacrifice. And he was the Lamb slain, he went forth, and he met the sword of justice. We know that when the man was shut out of the Garden of Eden at first, he was barred from return to the Tree of Life by a flaming sword, but turned every way, and a sword, as one was saying, burning it cut and cutting it burned. No way to the Tree of Life but through that sword. No way to return to eternal life but through that sword. And man cannot return. But the Lamb that was to be slain, he met with that sword, the fiery sword. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, the man that is in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, as to his divine person. Smite him, smite the shepherd. Let the Isaacs go free. Let Isaac be spared. And so he met with the sword of justice. He was slain. He was the Lamb slain. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He took the very place of his Isaacs, just as the ram went upon the very place where Isaac was to be slain, and endured the knife that Isaac was to meet with, and the fire that would have consumed Isaac, the wood that was to be the fuel to Isaac's fire. The ram lay upon that wood, and Christ with the wood on his back, as it were, with the sins of his people imputed to him, the fuel to the fire of divine justice. He took the place, he took your place, friend, your very place. Your very sins laid upon him. The very wrath and curse due to your sins he endured. He died in our room and in our stead. The fire took hold on him. Was he not saying, if these things be done in a green tree, what should be done in the dry? These things of fire, these things of wrath and suffering comparable to fire, kindling upon the fuel of imputed sin, consumed him who is the green tree, so that the Lamb who was slain was a burnt offering, consumed in body and in soul. Is it any wonder he was saying, my heart is melted like wax under the fury of the fire of God's wrath which took hold upon him in love to his Isaacs, that it might be said of you, an Isaac, that it might be said of you, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Let Isaac go free. Where is the Lamb? Yes, the Lamb now, friend, is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the Lamb is set forth before you today in the symbols of his broken body and shed blood, and you as one of those whose hope is that his death was in your room instead, are to feed upon that lamb, the lamb slain, who is this very day in the glory of heaven, in the throne of God, there stood a lamb as it had been slain, who will ever be viewed as the lamb slain, and who in glory looks down, and whose presence, because he is an omnipresent God, is here with us this day. You are to feed upon the symbols of his broken body and of his shed blood, and we will not now any longer withhold from you these symbols of the broken body and shed blood. We read that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Where is the lamb? That question. You, more or less, if not in these words and substance, began to ask in the day when you saw something of the wood, something of the fire, something of your sin, and something of the wrath of God against you for your sin. You began to ask that question, where is the lamb? Where will I find a substitute? And as it was made known to you that the way of salvation was in Christ, your question came to be, where is the lamb? Where is Christ? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And you did find the lamb, or perhaps we should say the lamb found you. He who is the lamb is also the good shepherd, who goes after his sheep, who finds them and who applies his salvation to them. And you, having been drawn to him and having been spared, as Isaac was spared through the substitutionary death of Christ, you surely are now to have gratitude in your heart, love in your heart to him who thus gave his life for you, as the Apostle Paul did when he was able to say of Christ, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." And as Isaac would look, as it were, upon the ram, the lamb that was offered up in his stead, what gratitude he would have in his heart, what to God who provided the lamb. And as we ourselves would have any view of the liberty, from guilt, from curse, from wrath, from hell, that has been given to us and through the death of Christ, how are we to view the God who provided the Lamb and the Lamb himself? You are to see, as Isaac saw the Lamb in his own very room and place, and the more, friend, that you would be beholding Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and the more you would view him as in your place, the more you would view him with your sins laid upon him, the more you would understand that it is your wrath, your curse, your death that he is enduring, the greater it would be your sense of gratitude and love to him. We read of those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and that is now your duty. As you are to arise from this table, you are to follow the Lamb. And the great wonder is that the Lamb goes with you. Just as when the disciples of old had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and there been admitted to special privilege of communion with the church and with Christ himself, seeing him transfigured in his glory, receiving from the Father honor and glory. And there came such a voice from the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When they were to come down from that mount, when that experience had come to an end, this was true, that they saw no man save Jesus only with themselves. And that is how you are to be as you go away from the table of the Lord this day. The times of a special approach to the Lord come and they go in this life. Ordinances come and ordinances go. Times of fellowship with the Lord's people come and then they pass. And we must arise and go hence. But when it comes to such a moment, the great blessing and wonder is this, that you can go from the table of the Lord this day, seeing no man save Jesus only. No man save Jesus only for the pardon of sin. No man save Jesus only for sanctification. No man save Jesus only to satisfy your soul. No man save Jesus only to keep you, to keep your feet from falling and your eyes from tears. You are to see no man save Jesus only. And they saw Jesus only with themselves. And they went down from that mountain. Trouble awaited them at the foot of the mountain. Great, deep, dark valleys awaited them. Peter, who desired to be on that mountain and to remain on that mountain, saying, "It is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." Peter must go down from that mountain. He must go down to the deep, dark valley of the time of trial and of his own sin and denial. He must go forward. He must go on, following the Lamb as a witness to him, as he later was to say to the disciples who came down from the mountain, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." Jesus with themselves, "Lo, I'm with you always," he said to them when he was to take his final departure from them as to his humanity on earth. "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And they went forth, we read, and preached the gospel everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And whatever you are called to do in the name of the Lord in your own sphere of life and in your witnessing on his side, he is saying, "Lo, I am with you always." No man save Jesus only with themselves. Wherever you go, whatever trials and difficulties and perplexities you must return to in your life and in your providence at this time, remember, you do not go alone. They saw no man save Jesus only with themselves. You go down from here, you go down from a communion season, Jesus with you. Jesus saying, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that you may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. He will help me in every trial. He will help me to keep from sin. He will help me In every duty he will help me, in every trouble I meet with. You are to see no man save Jesus only with yourselves, as you are of those who follow the Lamb through good report, through evil report. And he is saying to you now, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Rise up and come away. Yes, he calls you to come away from his table. He calls you to come with me, he says. Come with me from Lebanon. But in that you are to rise up from where you ought not to be. Are you been in spiritual sloth? He is saying to you, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away to labor on my behalf to greater earnestness and seeking of me in the means of grace to rise up from the lying and sloth and slumbering and sleeping. Are you in despondency and darkness? Has that been your portion of late? He is saying now, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hope in me, hope in my word. Feed upon the promises of my word, which are exceeding great and precious. Rise up and come away from your worldliness, from your carnality, from your distance to me. Rise up and come away. Come away to me by faith. And he gives, as an encouragement to that, this: the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. That is to say, my wrath is, the wrath of God against you is past. It is past when it was exhausted in my sufferings in your room instead. I suffered until the winter was past, and the rain was over and gone, and the floods of wrath were exhausted, which would have consumed and swallowed you to all eternity. And now, also in your justification, your sins are pardoned. And therefore he can say, rise up and come away. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, so that you are not to think that God is a wrathful God against you, which would discourage you from rising up and coming away. But you are to understand that you are in a justified state, and that the time is coming when he will say to you, with regard to this very world in which you are, he will say at last, rise up and come away. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away from this world. Come away with me. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And until that day, until the day break and the shadows flee away, are you not to stay? Until then, turn, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And with these words, we will not detain you any longer at the table, but with his grace, we trust and exercise in your hearts, and with his praise upon the lips, you will rise from his table now as we sing in Psalm 103 to God's praise. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless, giving out the line.
O thou.